This evening's scripture reading will come from Acts 4:29-31. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants, may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness.
Good evening. It's been a wonderful day. I hope that you've had a great day. It's been good to be here and to worship with you this evening. It's always great to be here. Our family just appreciates this congregation so much, and we feel very blessed to be able to be here. Our children love it here also. It's been amazing, and so I'm very grateful that I have a chance to speak with you again tonight. I probably mentioned this before, but and this is just my own way of thinking, but I feel like in doing right, I kind of look at like two main components to it. It's knowing what is right and then having the courage to do what is right. And I feel like you really need to have both. Having one or the other really isn't sufficient. There are lots of people who are very courageous, who are very outspoken, who speak with boldness. But if what they're teaching isn't true, then it's not only not profitable, it's destructive. It's spreading lies. It's spreading false doctrine. And conversely, if you know the truth and the right things and you don't proclaim it, if you're not speaking it with clarity and boldness, that doesn't profit very much either. So it's very important, I think, as Christians to have both. And if I was to, and this is maybe dangerous, but self-evaluate, look at myself and try to be objective, I probably struggle more with the boldness than the truth. Not that I know everything, not that I'm always right or am so well educated that I always know the right thing to do, but I probably struggle more with having that boldness to say the things that I know the Bible says. And so tonight, I wanted us to kind of have a study that speaks specifically about the boldness that we need to have as children of God. There's an excellent example in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, which we'll be reading and considering, and really with the mindset of thinking about our boldness individually and collectively as the church. So we're going to begin in Acts chapter 3 and all the way back in verse 1. And the event that kind of triggers all this is there was a lame man who was healed, and as a result of that, a lot of Jews became followers. They became Christians. So Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and this is, you know, after the events of Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost and the establishment of the church. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him as to John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So this man was there day after day. He was known. He was recognized. And he was asking for charity. And when Peter and John saw him, they said, "We're not going to give you gold, but what I do have is in the name of Jesus, you know, rise up." And so he sealed it. And there's so many people who are around him, and they were amazed. And I heard a comedian talking one time, and I'll just kind of give the gist, like a paraphrase. He wasn't joking. He was just kind of speaking, you know, plainly. But he said, you know, there are skeptics of the Bible who look at it and just say, like, it's just a book. It's just a book of ideas. And he said, well, it's not really a book. It's a series of books. It's a collection of books. And he said, if you look at, you know, that many people writing together and having a cohesive message, that's already very impressive. But then you go on and you say, well, there are, you know, about 300 prophecies that were fulfilled about Jesus Christ. You say, well, now we're getting really serious about what this book represents. And then he said, there were those who were with him, who forsook him, who fled. And then afterward, not only, you know, proclaimed his name, but were willing to die for what they'd seen. And the point that he was making is you start off by just, you know, thinking like this is just a book, but each level that you get to, you realize there's something magnificent about this. That these people were so compelled to follow after Jesus, after what they had seen, that they were even willing to die for it. And there was nothing really to gain from an earthly sense in doing that. It didn't necessarily make you popular or rich. In fact, in a lot of cases, it was very dangerous. But they were so inspired by what they had seen that they were willing to give their lives in the pursuit of Christ. And here we see a miracle performed, and the people just in amazement. And I like the description of the man who was sealed, how he was just, you know, leaping around and praising. Like, you can imagine just how excited and amazed he must have been. So continuing on in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So Peter kind of makes this point, like, all of you who witness this, you're amazed, and as if we did something out of our own power. This is the same God that our fathers have been worshiping for generations, who showed you Christ, and when you saw him, you chose a murderer over him. You denied him. And now, verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." So we see a progression here in the story that is common in the Bible. There's something done that is amazing, that is a sign from God. We see people moved by it, amazed by it, recognizing something special. And then there is a call to action. There's a response that is necessary in seeing these signs, these wonders, this teaching. And really, it's the same process that we see today. Now, we may not witness these events, but as we mentioned earlier, we have a record of them, and we have the Bible itself has that evidence. Not only those witnesses, but the prophecies, the cohesion, many, many things that we study that prove that it's true. We see that amazement, and then there is a response that is required of us. Now, how did some of these leaders, we know that there were, we'll see later, about 5,000 people responded and believed because of this. But there were some who did not. In Acts chapter 4, the next chapter, verse 1, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So we see a group of people hearing a message that didn't fit with what they'd already believed. Sadducees not believing in the resurrection of the dead. And because of it, they were annoyed. And then in verse 3, "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So we have, 5,000 believers at this point. But the response by some was to feel threatened. And it makes me wonder how many people even today have that response, feel threatened by the message of Christ. Now, I think that for the people in this time, those Jewish leaders, there was maybe a very, very, very pragmatic way of feeling threatened, that their prominence, their kind of position was being threatened if, the Christ had come. And there was maybe some prestige and feeling of pride or something about that position that made them maybe, recoil a little bit at the message. We probably don't see a lot of that today. It's been 2,000 years. But there are people who are threatened in various other ways. It might be that their beliefs, the things that they have been preaching, might be called into question, and that's a hard thing to accept if, you're following a certain doctrine, and then you may come to realize that what you were preaching and believing wasn't true. It might cause you to have to change the way that you're living, your lifestyle, and some of the choices that you've made might be disrupted. There are relationships that might change if you change the way that you're living. Families might be broken up. Careers might even be impacted. There are lots of things that might be affected in a earthly sense by coming to Christ and obeying the truth. And another might be the notion that there are people who have passed on before us, and maybe in our past we looked and said, well, that was a good person, and everybody who's kind of a good person will get to heaven. Or God loves everybody, and I don't really believe He would punish anybody for eternity. And I'm certainly not saying that I know anyone's final resting place. I would never presume to judge over someone or look at someone's life and claim to have any idea how God views their soul. That's certainly not what I'm trying to say. But I do believe that people struggle when they're presented with something, and they look back and say, well, what about this person? They didn't do this, this, and this. And so what does that mean? And they may struggle with that eternally. And I mean, just briefly, the message I would give is that God is going to be a righteous judge. And the only thing that we can do is try to obey Him as He has instructed us to obey Him. And I think that's really all that we can say. And that we're told, you know, for those of us who get to heaven, God will wipe away every tear. And I believe that. But just collecting all those ideas together, sometimes there are people who feel threatened by the truth. And here we see people who were threatened by that truth. Picking up in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed," and I just like that phrase, like, if you put us in jail and you're questioning us because we did something good for a crippled man and you're asking us by what means we did this, okay, we'll answer for this crime that we've committed. Verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well." What a bold, powerful statement. This thing that you're calling into question, it was by the name of Jesus Christ who died and was resurrected. That is by the name we do this. "This Jesus," verse 11, "is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that really gets us to the final point that I want us to understand, is that the boldness that they preached is so encouraging and humbling in a way. I mean, I see this example and I want to join it, like I'm motivated by it. But I'm also humbled because I realize all the times in my life I don't exercise that same degree of boldness. Verse 13, "And then when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were," I like this too, "uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Uneducated, common men. You know, that it reminds me sometimes when you hear people, not even arguing, but if there's a disagreement or there's a conversation and there's two different viewpoints, sometimes you'll hear somebody kind of start listing credentials. Like, "Well, I studied this in college and my degree is in blah, blah, blah," whatever you're talking about. You know, this is just a personal thing. When I hear that, I instantly think, like, I bet you're not right. If you're not resting on your arguments, if you're trying to like bring in who you are or some kind of qualification that you have to prove your point, then I don't think your argument's very strong. That's just where my mind goes. I've heard people say, it doesn't matter who is right, it matters what is right. And you know, who you are and who someone else is, that doesn't make right. The arguments, the truth, the evidence we have is what we should rest upon. So just for the sake of time, we're going to pass over some of the verses. But they forbid His name from being taught and essentially threatened them and said, you know, there wasn't much they could do. They wanted to punish Him, but didn't feel like they could. And the people were joining them. So they essentially say, you know, speak no more about this. And of course, the apostles, they weren't convinced. They weren't persuaded to do that. And they just let him go because they were afraid. They were fearful and threatened by what it was. But Peter and John answered them in verse 19, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. And then they pray for boldness. And this is where we'll close. Verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We are in a new year, and it is a time where a lot of people make resolutions to change. And I guess I'm not really huge on that, because I kind of feel like if you ever feel like there's something that you need to change, you don't have to wait until a new year to do it. It's not necessary to delay if there's something you feel like you need to do. But we're in the new year now, and I don't disagree with making resolutions. I think it is kind of a season of change, and it's a reminder. Those things are brought to the forefront of our minds about making ourselves better and changing things and evaluating ourselves and trying to do something a little bit better. And there's nothing wrong with doing that now or any time. And I think that as a church and me individually, I want to pray for boldness in proclaiming what is true, standing up for what is true, taking advantage of opportunities where I have to do what is right and to not be ashamed of the gospel and to not be ashamed to be a Christian, but to proclaim it with boldness. So as the apostles did, I want to take just a moment and together before we sing the invitation, but to just have a short prayer to pray for boldness in this new year. So would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, for the examples that you've given us in the scriptures we've read tonight of the people who proclaimed your word with boldness and strength and courage. We pray that we can be uplifted by that and how pleased you were with them. And we know that you answered their prayer, and that they had boldness and strength through you. And Father, as a church collectively here and across the world, and for each of us individually, Father, we humbly ask that you give us boldness, that we can proclaim the truth, that what we say, we will have the wisdom to say what is true and to say it with courage and to always do so in love. We ask this in your Son's blessed name. In the name of Christ, amen. So the most important decision that you can make ever in your life, new year or not, is to follow after Christ. If you have not done that, or you need the prayers of the church in continuing to do that, this is the perfect time. Don't delay any longer, but come forward as we stand and sing.